Samuel, chapter 17. So we're dealing with the life of David, the life of David. So, King David wrote many of the Psalms. So we would assume in the Psalter, all 115 books of the Psalter, David wrote them all, unless there's something in the title or in the content of the Psalm that would indicate otherwise. We know there were some other writers of the Psalms other than David, but he wrote the Psalter for the most part, so we benefit greatly from that. But the Psalms came from David's life struggles, and they were his very open expressions to the Lord that he put in writing and wanted all Israel to be able to sing the Psalms as he went through different scenarios and so on. And so this section that we're dealing with, basically chapters 15 through 20, has to do with the repercussions upon David because of his sin with Bathsheba. So he committed adultery with her, and then he murdered his her husband Uriah. And so we're seeing how the Lord dealt with a believer who sinned. So you think of that. We just heard that in Sunday school. Could a believer like David commit adultery? Well, he did. Could a believer like David murder somebody? Well, he did. So, as Ryan was saying in Sunday school, so all these things dovetail together, but believers can commit the worst of sins. And not only do we say that in theory, but we know our own heart, number one. But number two, we also know of other Christians who've done these things. So once a person is saved, they're always saved, but that doesn't mean they're always going to live a victorious life for the Lord. So the difference between you, when you before you were saved, you're a sinner. Now that you're a saved sinner. Amen. That's the difference. Yeah. And saved sinners go to heaven, but they still have an old nature. So our battle is with our old nature. And so I think if somebody would ask Paul, Paul, how's the old man? Well, he woke up today alive and well. Right? Remember that? Romans chapter 7? Amen. All right. So we can have victory over the old man, but the old man's always with us. So so Ryan and I both have received pushback on this idea that believers can commit the worst of sins and so on. And what Ryan tried to bring out here was Peter is a perfect example, because before, although he was saved and had salvation, he was not permanently indwelt until John chapter 20. So now he's indwelt with the Holy Spirit, rather than the Holy Spirit just being with him as in the Old Testament. And now that as soon as he was indwelt, he turned against the Lord, you see, and the Lord's calling on his life. He wanted to go fishing. And so there we have an example of a regenerated person in this case. So some of the argument is, well, David, since he didn't have indwelling of the Holy Spirit, yeah, he could commit terrible sins, but we who now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit cannot commit these terrible sins. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. Now, as he was saying, and I'm saying here as well, we're not promoting, see how terrible of sin you can commit as a believer. We're not saying that. But on the other hand, you probably don't have to see. You know you've got an old nature. But we want to respond and put off the old man and put on the new man. Anyway, we're back here to David. So David sinned against the Lord, and the Lord forgave him when he wrote Psalm 51, or that came from his heart anyway. And now that, but nevertheless, there are consequences of sin. So David was restored to the Lord once he confessed his sin of adultery and murder. He was restored to the Lord in fellowship, but the consequences for his sin still continued on. Uriah was still dead. And Bathsheba now had a child out of wedlock with David. and that child died. That child was dead. So there are consequences of the sin of somebody who's been forgiven. So that's a biblical part of life. He's now facing greater consequences, but in the end, David was the Lord's anointed king. So here we have a complexity of issues going along. A lot of theological wheels are turning all at the same time. We have to make sure we see the big picture here. This is why we have to be careful in our life that we don't see a cause and effect and automatically we know all the answers to what the Lord is doing with us or somebody else. There's a great complexity here, and the Lord works all these things out. It's just like in the book of Job. Job's friends thought, well, you've got secret sin. Job said, no, I don't have secret sin. It hadn't been anything that I've done, and so on. But Job's biggest problem had to do with pride. Had to do with pride, and so he had to repent of that. Anyway, with all this, we're now going through the section. So I've given you a big outline of chapters 15 through 20. And remember, it's a chiastic type of structure. So that means that structure of these books, these chapters 15 through 20, takes us in to a center part and then pulls us out with parallel ideas coming out. If all that, so coming in, we go out. So right now we're dealing with the issue of Hushai's plot, basically. And so in the minor outline, so I know it's kind of hard unless you have the outline with you and so on to try to follow through here, but this section that we're dealing with has to do with in chapter 16, verse 15 through 19, Absalom enters into Jerusalem. Paralleling that is in chapter 17, Absalom, David's son, is leaving Jerusalem. Then we have the plan of Ahithophel. Ahithophel is David's grandfather-in-law, grandfather of Bathsheba. His plan is recommended. This parallels Ahithophel's plan is rejected. Then we have the women in David's life. Remember his harem of 10. And Absalom came into his harem of 10 and publicly was involved in adultery with them. Now, this parallels our point we're going to deal with. This is the winch of David. That's found in our section here, versus the women. Then there's the plan of Ahithophel was rehearsed. We saw that last time. Now we're going to see the plan of Ahithophel was rehearsed again and rejected. And there's examination of Absalom, and then there's examination of Absalom again, and then the plot of Hushai. All right, so here are some of the parallel thoughts that we have in all this. But today we're going to look at, first of all, verses 14 in chapter 17, taking us all the way through verse 22. So we're in chapter 17, and we're going to move through this in verse 14, first of all. So here's the second examination by Absalom of Ahithophel. So in verse 14, so 17, 14, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, so remember Hushai was a spy for David and David's friend, and Absalom was David's son who wanted to kill David and take over the kingdom. And so the counsel of Hushai, who's the spy for David in the kingdom, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, who is also David's counselor, his grandfather-in-law. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So this is an interesting expression of all of this. So here we have, there is the rejection and the reason, first of all, in verse 14. This is the examination by Absalom. The rejection of Ahithophel and the reason behind the rejection. All right, so the rejection. The counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. That's what Absalom thinks. No, actually, Ahithophel's counsel was the best if Absalom wanted to kill David. But Hushai comes in and takes a little bit and turns things around to David's advantage. David needed time. Ahithophel came in and said, strike immediately. Hushai came along and said, no, you get all the men all over the country away from Dan to Beersheba. And you get all the men, you get them all gathered together. This is going to take a lot of time. David needed time to escape. Ahithophel said, jump on them right now. But Hushai came along and said, no, we need to gather all the men. This would take a lot of time. So we see the strategy there in all of this. Now, who was behind the strategy? Who was behind the strategy? Well, we know Hushai was the actual person who was the answer to prayer to David when he was up on the mount there. And he prays up there. This is earlier in the scripture here. And David wants somebody to stop Ahithophel's counsel against David. And so the Lord brought Hushai along right at the same time. So David's praying, Hushai shows up. And Hushai was David's friend. So Hushai said, basically, I'll go back and be spy for you. So Hushai then is the physical answer to prayer. So we find in our verse 14, for the Lord... Yes, Lord Jehovah, the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. So notice that. Good a counsel. It was good. In of itself. If you want to destroy David, you go right now. That's good counsel. But the Lord didn't want David destroyed. So you see, he reversed all of this. To defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So who's the main target here? Absalom is the son of David who wants to take the kingdom over, and he knows in order to do that he has to kill his father. And so the main target is Absalom. Ahithophel is a secondary. But Ahithophel is giving the counsel to Absalom. But the ultimate goal on the Lord's part is to bring evil upon Absalom. All right? Now keep in mind... The Lord wanted to bring up this complexity of hurt and harm to David within his own family to deal with David's sin and the ramifications of it. This is dealing with that. But he's going to, since David is his anointed one, he's going to nevertheless let David come out in the end as still the anointed one. So that's the complexity with all this. So nobody's getting away with anything. You follow that? And that's true in this life as well. So the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Now, our Romans 8:28 passage says the same thing, but using slightly different language. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So the Lord works out good for believers. But sometimes when he's working out good for believers, it doesn't look like good. But he's doing this to keep us on our knees, to keep us before the Lord, humble before the Lord, and looking to him. So he's got a plan for our lives. As a believer. And so unless we die prematurely because of unconfessed sin, he's got a plan and he's going to help us through all these difficulties of life till he's done with us. Now sometimes he gets done with Christians earlier in life. Sometimes he gets done with Christians later in life. But he's going to work all things out for our good. And so he's working out all things that are evil, that are called good at this point, for the good of David and the evil of Absalom. All right? So keep the complexity of all this in mind. All right. So here we see the examination by Absalom again about Ahithophel's counsel. All right. Now, in this, as I mentioned before, Absalom is a proud man. He's a proud son. He is so proud that he wants the kingdom. It belongs to him. He wants it, and he'll do anything to get it. And the Lord rejects the proud and fights against the proud and deals with the proud. In fact, you know, we've looked at this passage, but 1 Peter chapter 5, because this relates to the local church. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice what Paul, not Paul, let's see, Peter this time. 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise ye younger men, masculine, but refer to anybody, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, and all you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now you think of this in an assembly like ours. There are men in the assembly who are in different types of occupation. Quite often they have risen to a very prestigious place in their occupation. And for them to be in submission to another man might be contrary to them, you see. In other words, I've got a family. I've got a job. I'm successful. Why do I need to listen to a pastor? I mean, I know my own realm of discipline over here. But the point here is they need to be submissive, because we're dealing with the spiritual realm, not the financial or economic or the secular realm. And so sometimes that's difficult for men to say, well, I'm not going to listen to another man. But also there's a spiritual element in here. I'm not going to listen to the pastor's counsel. When the pastor gives counsel, I've got my own opinion. I don't necessarily need to listen to the pastor's counsel, and then there's pride that comes in. Maybe I need the pastor to give me counsel. Maybe I don't understand everything. I mean, that's his realm. All right, so we see the issue of pride, the pride coming in to the local church, but we see the same principle here. Absalom, he wasn't going to be submissive to his leader, was he? His own father. You imagine that? Not submissive to his own father. And so Lord's going to bring evil upon Absalom. That's the first point. Second point is the plan of Ahithophel rehearsed. So back in verses 1 through 4, we saw the plan of Ahithophel rehearsed. He said, jump on David quickly. And we'll just kill David. That was the plan, 1 through 4. But now we see, as we're backing back out of this, we see the plan of Ahithophel rehearsed again in verses 15 and 16. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abathar, the priest. So these were two priests that were supportive of David, but they were still there. thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel. And thus have I counseled. So without going back through all the details, it says thus and thus. Ahithophel counseled one thing, I counseled another thing. So in verse 16 he says, now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. So here he's telling these two priests to get this message to David. So here's the plan of Ahithophel rehearsed. And also Hushai's plan is rehearsed. And so these priests somehow are to get this message to David. And David cannot waste any time. Hushai has done as much as he possibly can to give David some space of time. But he needs to take off tonight. Don't stay in your territory tonight, because you need to get moving here. He says, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness. They need to pass over to Jordan, into the eastern section of Jordan and the land there. So there's the counsels counsels of both these men, and the caution given to David, verse 16. Lodge not in the plains, pass over. Otherwise, you could easily be swallowed up. All right, so here we have the plan rehearsed. Plan rehearsed. And then the next section here parallels the women of David. Remember back there in chapter 16, last few verses 16, he had 10 women in his harem he left behind, the concubines. Now, David had a harem. We don't promote that, obviously. But Israel was based on polygamy. Sons of Jacob had four mothers and so on. Tribes had four mothers. But anyway, the women of David, and so Absalom came in and publicly fornicated with all his 10 concubines, publicly indicating, I've taken over the harem of the king, and therefore his possession, and secondly, I'm going to cause a great hatred among the people towards one or the other of us, either me or David. And so he did this publicly. Now we're going to see that the Lord raises up a wench. That's the word that's found here in verse 17. So let's look at 17 through 22. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed in En-Rogel. All right, so who are these men? These men were the sons of these two priests. So Jonathan was the son of Abiathar, and Ahimaaz was the son of Zadok. So these were the sons of these priests. But they were spies for David as well. Now keep in mind, David has several spies within. So he's got Hushai, he's got these two priests, he's got these two priest sons that are all there in Jerusalem, and they're spying for David, trying to get messages out. See, so this is the David's plan there. So here we have Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by En-Rogel. So this is down south of Mount Zion, down by the Hinnom River, that's in the south side of Jerusalem and Mount Zion. So they stayed there, but they were listening. They're trying to pick up any message they could get. And so verse 17 says, for they might not be seen to come into the city. So they were hiding down here, but they sneak into the city, find a report, then they sneak back out. And a wench went and told them. So the word wench, only found here in the Old Testament. Normally the word wench is translated maiden, about 60-some times here. But here the only time in the New Testament or the Old Testament is translated wench, it's referring to a young woman. So a young woman went and told them, and they went and told King David. So here, see, he's got people supporting him. They're within, you got men and women within Absalom's rule from Jerusalem who are really supportive of David. And the Lord raises up some of these individuals at the appropriate time. So here, he's using women now. There's a wench. And then in verse 19, there's another woman. So this parallels really the women of David who were attacked by Absalom. And now he's got several women who are going to be supportive of David and against Absalom. So so first of all then, we have the wench. So she goes here and she tells them about what the message is. So you see how all this is connected. Two priests, supportive of David, within Jerusalem. Now they're under the leadership of Absalom. And so then the message gets to the wench. Somehow she hears it. She tells the two priest sons. David needs to take off tonight. They're the spies, so they want to do that. So in verse 18, we see there's the report. Verse 18 says, nevertheless, a lad saw them. Somebody saw these two and told Absalom. So Absalom has spies within as well. See the intrigue here in the court. But they went both of them away quickly, that's the two spies, two sons, and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court. All right, so Bahurim is up north, about two miles north of Jerusalem. So they leave the south part of Jerusalem, go about 2 miles up north, trying to find David. He's in the wilderness over towards the Jordan. And so they go to this place, and they want to tell David. So they come to a house, and it has a well in the court. Scripture says, whither they went down. So apparently they understood, we've been found out. So Absalom's going to send people after us. So we're two spies here. So they go there. They go down to the well. Now, verse 19, we have, and the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. So now another woman comes to the rescue. What are these women's names? Who knows? These were just nobodies in life. But as nobodies, the Lord use these two nobody women to preserve David's life. Think of that. And you think of all these examples in the Scripture. The Lord used a lot of no-name nobodies in life to do great things for the Lord. That's where we are as well. We're nobodies here. You know, the world doesn't look on us. Oh, we want to bring cameras in there to Bible Baptist Church, and we want to see what's going on there, and let's make the newspapers and the headlines, and we're on big-time TV, and everyone wants to see what's going on here. The world could care less. But what they don't know is truth is going on here. But the world's not interested in truth. But anyway, the woman took spread covering over the well's mouth, spread ground corn thereon, and a thing was not known. So she knew how to hide these spies. And they go down to the well. Verse 20, and when Absalom's servants came to the woman, to the house, and said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said unto them, they be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. So here, they can't find the two spies. So the woman hid the spies. Does this remind you of any other account? Let's look back there in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Now, in this case, we know the woman's name. She was Rahab. But she was Rahab the what? Rahab the harlot. I mean, how despicable in life can... Number one, she's a woman. So in this world, women were despicable. They were just objects. And then as a harlot, she's worse than despicable. So this worse than despicable person, called a human being, spares the two lives of these spies. And so there in Joshua chapter 2, the two spies come in, and the king of Jericho wants to know where they are. She hides them up on the roof this time. So she hides them up high. In our parallel passage, the men are hid down low. She covers them with flax of grain, whereas the woman in our passage covers them with the grain seed. in the well. And the enemies come to look for the two spies in both cases and can't find the two spies. So here we see parallels here. This kind of jumps out, doesn't it? Why is this being stated two times here? So we see what the Lord was doing in all of this. And so we've got one woman, two spies. She hides them. They're protected. She misdirects the servants. They're looking for them. And the spies are preserved. And so you see how close David's life came being snatched out if it weren't for several significant people whose names we don't know that stood up for David, passed on some information, and was used by the Lord to spare his life. So you see how skinny, you might say, the thread of David's life was at this point. And yet, who's in control of everything? When the Lord sent the worldwide flood, he only had 8 people on the ark. The human population was down to 8 people. That's a pretty skinny thread, isn't it, for our population today? Think of that. So it doesn't matter how skinny the thread upon which your life, your being, your ministry is, the Lord is in control of this. He wasn't going to let anything happen to his anointed king, even though he's dealing with him. He wasn't not going to let anything happen. And so we can recognize that. So from man's point of view, when everything looks like it's going to be fall apart and be crushed, like in David's life, this is the time for the Lord to operate. And he comes to the rescue. And so this is what he was doing with David's life. So now we move on here, and we have in verses 21, and it came to pass after they were departed that they came up out of the well. Two spies came up, went and told King David, and said unto David, Arise, pass quickly over the water, this would be the Jordan River, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. So the message got to David. So Hushai counsels, lodge not. The message gets to the woman, to the spies. They're covered, they're protected. They get the message to David, and David passes over. So this is what was going on here. Notice says they passed over to Jordan. By the morning light, there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. So remember now, David had his family, had Ittai's army here, 600 men. He had also some other men with him, the royal family. No doubt they had wives. They had children. They all passed over. Not one of them lacked. The whole families passed over, including if there were nursing mothers, it might have been. They all passed over. The Lord took care of all of them there. This reminds me of Deuteronomy 1:31. We talked about this before, but remember the excuse of the Jews, Deuteronomy chapter 139, that they didn't want to go into the promised land because they had children. Remember that? Deuteronomy 1:39. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither unto them, will I give it, and they shall possess it. In other words, they were saying, we'd go into the promised land, but we've got these little babies. So that's a good excuse. We got our little babies here. That's a good excuse not to obey the Lord. No, it comes down to parents need to make the right decision and trust the Lord. Parents need to do the will of God and trust the Lord. And then when a little baby grows up, that little baby needs to do the will of God. But you don't use babies and little ones as excuse for not doing the will of God. Amen. And the Lord will bless you. He'll bless you. And that's what he did there. In fact, who these little children turned out to be the ones who took over the land. Because the elder ones all died in the wilderness. So think of that. So anyway, David's whole family and all these others that were with him passed over. Not one, not even one of them did not go over. So the Lord is concerned about the individual and even the individual, like a child or a baby here and so on. All right, so the big picture here then is that David, that the Lord used, and he can work through numerous different ways of dealing with mankind to accomplish his purposes. So he's going to turn out all of this evil against him by Absalom and Ahithophel and those that are supportive of Absalom and so on. He's going to turn all this evil around for good for him and evil on Absalom. But right now it looks like Absalom has the upper hand. He could easily crush David. But with the great counsel of Ahithophel, it wasn't taken. And so Absalom is the one who loses out. And we're going to find that out the next time. Absalom finds out his counsel is not going to be followed, so he goes out and hangs himself. We see what a proud man he was. Proud man. Anyway, the passage here then focuses on this. So what we can learn here as well, that to the Lord, we are important people. To the Lord, we're important. He's got a will for every one of our lives. Doesn't matter who we are, where we came from, what we do, what we, where we've been, what we've done in the past. We're important as children of God. He's got a plan for us. So we need to continue to obey his plan and serve him and allow him to use us as a blessing to somebody else. And I think somebody prayed today. We don't know the extent of our ministry here around the world, but there is a degree of extent to it. But we don't know what the Lord is doing in other places around the world through our ministry that we have here. But it doesn't matter to us. It matters to the Lord. It matters to others. But we'll find out someday. Amen. But in the meantime, we just need to be faithful to the Lord right here. Amen. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you for the life of David, what truths that we can learn here. Help us to recognize your hand of blessing and protection upon us. And you're concerned about the child of God, even in times of chastisement and valleys and so on. Praise your blessing. Help us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.